is taken from Peter's first letter, chapter 3, verses 8 to 22. Let me pray before I read the passage and then preach on it. Our gracious God and Father, as we come now to look at your word, would you show us wonderful things in it, for Jesus' sake. Amen. So 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 8. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another, be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it's God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It's uncomfortable to find that you're out of step with the mainstream of society. It's uncomfortable when you hold different values to your friends and peers at school. And when you find yourself a lone voice in the company or the sports club or at school or even your family, there's a tendency to respond in a number of different ways. The first is to change your views and behavior to fit in. It's uncomfortable to be different, and so you blend in. That's always a temptation. And that's why you'll always find non-Christian values creeping into the church. And so a question we should keep asking ourselves as individuals and as a church family is, in what ways are we reflecting the values of a secular, godless society rather than the kingdom of God, the way of Jesus Christ? But even when we do stand firm and don't compromise, we might still fall into one or two equal and opposite dangers. We might withdraw from engaging with the world out there and become silent. So we kind of keep our head down and our mouth shut, and we withdraw into a kind of a holy huddle of like-minded people. Or alternatively, we might actually become strident and angry. So we become angry with society, we become angry with the Church of England, we become angry with our spouse or colleagues or teammates. We turn into grumpy old men and women. And I suspect all of us will have a tendency to one or other of those reactions. And it is to help Christians under pressure not to respond like that, but rather wisely and in a Christ-like manner, that Peter wrote this letter. Do look back to chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, which are key verses in this letter. These are hinge verses. For the first part, up to chapter 2, verse 10, Peter has been reminding the Christians to whom he's been writing of the wonderful privilege and hope they have as followers of Jesus. But at this point, Peter addresses how they are to live. They're neither to conform. Verse 11, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Verse 12, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. We are to be stuck right into society, in our workplaces, in our schools, amongst our friends, in our homes, in our clubs, but we are to be living such different Christ-like lives that it will make people sit up and think, take notice. And then Peter applies that to three areas: citizens relating to the state, slaves relating to their masters, and to marriages. And says Peter in each situation, don't be kind of shouty and uncooperative, rather be submissive, behave as Jesus did. And he continues that theme in the verses that we're looking at today. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 22. Now, I've got just two main headings for us. And the first is this: don't repay evil with evil. Keep on loving. When you are under pressure and you're stressed out, one of the effects that it can have on you is that you begin to fall out with those closest to you, the members of your family, your mates, and yes, even your fellow church members. Verse 8. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. See, sadly, church history is filled with examples of Christians falling out with one another, not on major points of doctrine, but on secondary issues. One tragic example was the parting of ways between kind of Anglican evangelical Christians and nonconformist evangelical Christians in 1966, when the two great kind of evangelical leaders of that generation, John Stott and Martin Lloyd-Jones, both wonderful godly men, disagreed on how kind of evangelical Christians should work together. And it had disastrous consequences because it caused each party to retreat into their various church cultures with all their various shortcomings. So the evangelical Christians retreated into Anglicanism and the nonconformists retreated into nonconformity, rather than keeping each other focused on our Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel, which they held in common. So Peter says to these Christians scattered around what is now Turkey, live in harmony, literally have one mind. Don't keep focusing on unimportant and secondary things over which you might have differences of opinions. Remember what holds you together. Be sympathetic. Think yourself into other people's situation. Look at things from their perspective. When they're going through a hard time, perhaps from doing something that you think is unwise, don't be harsh and write them off. Love as brothers. That is a repeated theme throughout this letter. It comes in chapter 1, verse 22, chapter 2, verse 17, here, and then it will come again in chapter 4, verse 8. The way we are accepting of one another, and look out and care for one another, should mark us out and make us wonderfully attractive to a non-Christian world. Be compassionate and humble, literally. Have a humble mind. Be prepared to admit that you may have got things wrong and that your fellow believer who sees things differently might be right. When the pressure is rising, it's easy to fall out with one another, but we need to resist those temptations. And as we, as a church, continue to live through this pandemic, we all need to work hard at living in harmony with one another, being sympathetic, loving as brothers and sisters, being compassionate and humble. But we're to demonstrate love not just to our Christian brothers and sisters, but to any who oppose us. verse 9. Do not repay evil with evil, or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you are called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Now, those are easy words to read, but they're very hard to live out. When we're being bullied at work or in the home or at school, we want to get our own back. But we're not to repay evil with evil, nor are we just to resist directly through gritted teeth. We are to respond with a positive desire to bless. That's what Jesus himself did. As they nailed his hands and feet to the cross, Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." Now that is a mighty hard thing to do, as any of us who have experienced protracted animosity know only too well. But Peter doesn't just give us the command, he gives us good reasons for obeying the command. And that's the point of the quote from Psalm 34, verse 10. "For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Now that's just what Peter has been telling his Christian readers in verses 8 and 9. And then in verse 12 comes the reason. "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." See, how am I to keep loving those who are doing evil against me? Because I know that there is a just God in heaven who cares and watches over me. God sees evil and he will judge evil, but he will bless those who act righteously. And so I can entrust myself to God and say, "Father, I leave them in your hands. You're the judge who judges justly. But please bring them to their senses. Please bless them with a knowledge of you and your ways, and may they prosper in you." See, as always in the Christian life, the battle is won through prayer. And so if you're struggling in a situation of opposition, get people not so much to pray for you, but to pray with you. And as you pray for blessings on those who are making your life a misery. And if you persevere in doing that, it will eventually change the situation and it will change your heart for the better. "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer." But somebody might say, "Come on, Will, that's all very well for you to say, but you don't know just how badly I'm being treated. You've got no idea what I'm going through right now." And you're right. I might not, I don't know. But King David, who wrote Psalm 34, did. See, David wrote this psalm when he was on the run from King Saul and had only just escaped from another king by feigning insanity. Now think of David's situation. He had been a loyal servant of King Saul, fighting the king's enemies. He had done no wrong. In fact, the exact opposite. His behavior had been exemplary up to this point. But here he was being hunted down by Saul like an animal. And yet when you read Psalm 34, it's a psalm of joy. David rejoices because despite his hardships and many troubles, he still has what is most important in life. He has the presence of God with him, and he has God's promise of a future inheritance. And so when David had two chances to kill Saul and get his revenge, he didn't take it. He continued to repay evil with blessing. My second heading is this. Don't repay evil with evil. Keep on loving, because God watches over the righteous. But then my second heading, don't be fearful of opposition. Keep explaining the gospel. See, fear is a very powerful motivator. Peter knew that from his own experience. There he was in the courtyard of the high priest just after Jesus had been betrayed. And a servant girl came up and peered at Peter closely. And then she said to those standing by, this man was with him. And Peter denied it. Woman, I don't know him. And he did that three times. Peter feared the people around him and what they could do to him more than he feared the living God. And Peter knows that we can all be like that. We want to fit in. We don't want to stick our necks out and speak out. So Peter says to them, end of verse 14, quoting from the prophet Isaiah, do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. Don't be like I was after Jesus was arrested. Instead, verse 15, in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Billy Graham, a famous American evangelist of my parents' generation, had been invited to preach before the Queen, and he was asked by a reporter whether he was nervous at the prospect. And he replied, well, every time I stand up to preach, I know that I'm preaching before the King of Kings. In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. But Peter's not expecting us all to be evangelists, making the running, initiating conversations. But he is expecting us to speak up when we're asked about our faith. Verse 15, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. People may well start asking about our faith if we are living good Christ-like lives before them. Occasionally you hear testimonies of people who weren't Christians and who weren't searching for God, but who were bowled over by acts of kindness and love shown to them by a Christian. And it was that which got them interested in Christian things and started to ask questions. But actually the immediate context of these verses suggests that Peter thinks the reason why people will be quizzing us is not because they respect us, but because they despise us. End of verse 15. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against you, against your good behavior in Christ, may be ashamed of their slander. See, Peter may be envisaging Christians who are brought before courts for their faith. And in that situation, when they're on trial, they're to speak openly and clearly about what they believe and why. But for us, the trials are likely to be informal ones, which take place in the home or the office or the staff room or amongst a friendship group. And people might be aggressive and we might be put on the spot. So because of the suffering caused by this pandemic, somebody turns to you and says, how can you possibly believe in God? Or somebody has been reading an article in a magazine and they suddenly turn and say, how come you Christians are so hung up about sex? Or religious people like you are the cause of all the problems in society. You're just a bunch of hypocrites, aren't you? Now, in those situations, says Peter, don't be silent. Don't just slink off into a corner and lick your wounds. Remember whose honor is at stake, the Lord Jesus Christ. And with great gentleness and respect, answer the charges and questions that are thrust at you. And friends, this increasingly is going to happen as our society becomes more and more secular and more people are completely ignorant about Christ and the Christian faith. See, the things that we believe and stand for are going to appear more and more strange. And they will quiz us about them. And in our response, we need to give reasons for what we believe and why. And we've got to be prepared to do that. Prepared in two ways. Prepared to suffer and stick out our necks and stand up for Jesus and what we believe. But also prepared to give reasons. We know what we believe and why we believe it. And just as Peter gave a reason why his readers should not repay evil with evil but keep on loving, so he gives a reason why we should not be fearful of opposition but keep on explaining the gospel. And so we come now to verses 18 to 22. Now, I imagine that some of us might have been waiting with great anticipation for me to tackle these verses. I certainly know that the rest of the staff team at St. Mary's have. These verses, which speak about Jesus speaking to spirits in prison at the time of Noah, are arguably the most obscure in the Bible. And huge amounts of ink have been spilt trying to understand them. One commentator has suggested that there are 180 possible explanations. And in a moment, I will go through each one of them individually. No, don't worry, I won't do that. But I am going to give you my take on them. But we mustn't miss the wood for the trees, because actually the gist of what Peter is saying is clear. He's saying, don't be fearful of opposition. Keep on explaining the gospel, because just as Christ was vindicated by God, so will his people be. Whatever the cost, it is worth sticking out your neck for Jesus. So let's now go through these verses and I'll try and demonstrate that. So, says Peter, keep explaining the gospel because, verse 18, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Jesus is the perfect example of somebody who suffered for doing what was good. He brought us to God. And then he goes on, verse 18, he was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. Although Jesus suffered greatly to the point of death, he was vindicated by God. He was raised from the dead. And this passage ends with Jesus continuing to be vindicated by God. End of verse 21. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's gone into the heaven and is at God's right hand with angels and authorities and powers in submission to him. And that includes all powers, including those who now oppose God and his people. So, says Peter, don't be frightened of what people might do to you. Justice will be done. Whatever the world thinks of you, you will be vindicated. And I think that this is what Peter is doing in verses 19 and 20. What he's giving us is an Old Testament example of God's people being vindicated by alluding to the story of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, and God asked him to build the ark so that he and his family and the animals might be saved when the judgment came. And whilst Noah was building this ark, it took many years to build, and during that time, Noah would have been mocked. What are you doing, old man? And Noah gave reasons for the hope that he had. He wasn't silent. And in his second letter, Peter describes Noah as a preacher of righteousness. He didn't fear opposition. And as he preached, Jesus Christ was preaching through him. Because Peter has already told us back in chapter 1, verse 11, that the Spirit of Christ was at work in the Old Testament prophets. So according to this interpretation, the spirits in prison are the people who rejected Noah's preaching. But eight people did believe, and at this point, Peter then makes the connection between them and his readers. And you too are saved through water, the water of baptism, which is a picture of the salvation Christ won for you on the cross. That's what I think these verses are about. But don't miss the main gist of what God's word says to us today. When the heat is rising and you are under pressure and people are having a go at you, don't repay evil with evil. Keep on loving, because God watches over the righteous. And don't be fearful of opposition. Keep explaining the gospel, because just as Christ has been vindicated by God, so will his people be. Let me lead us in prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you and thank you that you died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. Thank you that through your sacrifice, we can be utterly secure of our relationship with God, that he becomes our Heavenly Father. And that we are safe and we have this glorious future to look forward to. And we ask that you would so work in us that we will not repay evil with evil. but that we would at all times give a reason for the hope that we have. And thank you for this reminder that we will be vindicated in the last day as we remain true to you. And we ask this in Christ's precious name. Amen.